All right, let's all stand for God's word. We're going to look into 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to zero in on three particular verses that I believe really sum up what Paul is saying to us in this chapter today. And so I'd love it if you just read it with me as we do it, okay? So verse 14, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. That's God's word. That's not something we came up with. It's God's word. The reason we have gathered this morning is to receive from God and to worship him. So this is our moment to receive God's word and let it change us. Let him change us. And so if we can, for a minute, let's just let down all of the walls we have up, and let's just open ourselves up to what God's trying to do. I know you've got stuff to do in 52 minutes. They're waiting for you, all right? I know that. But what if we could focus in for just a few minutes this morning and say, Lord, I want to be more like you when I leave than when I came today. Amen. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. God, we just thank you for your word today. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to lean into you and allow you to speak to us today, God. Change us, Lord. Mold us. Lord, help us to see blind spots in our life today that we have been overlooking. And God, help us to have the courage and the ability and to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to change those things. And God, we trust you today, and we thank you for what you're going to speak to us, Lord. Speak to us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Amen. I want to start with this. There was a lady watching a young mother with her child, her little girl, in the buggy at Walmart. And she noticed that as they approached the candy section, the little girl said, Mom, I want some candy. And the mom said, no, no candy. And the little girl immediately started throwing a fit. And the mother very softly said, now, Cindy, our shopping is going well. Don't you be upset. We'll soon be out of here. And soon they got to the ice cream section, and they were just walking through, and the little girl started begging for ice cream. The mother said no, and you know what happened? The little girl started to cry out loud and make a scene, and the mother very gently again said, there, there now, Cindy. Don't cry. Only two more aisles, and we'll be at the checkout. And when they got to the cash register, the little girl immediately began to demand the candy around the checkout counter. And finally, she started throwing another fit after her mom said no. And the mom again said, Cindy, we'll be through this line in a few minutes, and then we can go home and have a nap. And another lady that was watching her followed her out in the parking lot and stopped this young mother to compliment her on her parenting skills. And she said, I couldn't help but admire how patient you were with little Cindy there. And the mother looked her in the eye and said, oh, no. My little girl's named Dorothy. I'm Cindy. All you parents got that right away, didn't you? Just keep it together. Just keep it together. Don't kill them here. Don't kill them in the... We get that. We totally get that. You know, before we had kids, I knew everything about parenting. And the longer we have kids, the less I know. We read books, and all the books are lying to you. They just don't apply. They don't seem to work. Probably not true, but there's always these issues that you don't know how to handle. And so Paul, in the book of Corinthians, is really talking to a group of people that he sees as his children. So Paul has gone to Corinth, the city of Corinth in Greece, and he has preached the gospel to them, and many of them have gotten saved. Well, Corinth, the city of Corinth, is not a place where God is respected. The whole city revolves around the autonomy of the individual. The individual is the center of the world, right? That they, you should be able to do anything you want to do as long as you like it and it makes you feel good and you're happy with it. Then nobody else should be able to speak to you, and you ought to just be able to do your thing. And the city is built that way, much like America is built that way. And so Paul goes into Corinth, he starts telling them about Jesus, and many of them start to accept Christ. They've realized that this lifestyle, this decadent lifestyle we've been living, is not enough. It's not giving us what we want. And now Paul is telling us about Jesus. He died for us, and we can be saved, and our life can be changed, and we can go to heaven one day. And they give their lives to Christ. And so there's been a lot of them that have accepted Christ. And so Paul then starts to organize them into a church. And you can read about this in the book of Acts. He starts to organize them into the Corinthian church. And as they are living life as believers in Christ, some things start to happen. And Paul gets word. Now, he's moved on. He's way down the road. He's preaching in another city. He's planting another church. He's just doing amazing stuff for God. And he hears that they are not, the Corinthian church is not living up to what he told them to do. That they are not living in a way that is consistent with God's plan. And so he writes them this letter. And we know that letter as 1 Corinthians. It's in the Bible. And so Paul writes them this letter. And in the first four chapters of this letter, he says to them, hey, here's some things that you are not doing right that I need to correct you on. And some of those things were, he spends a lot of time in these first four chapters talking about division in the church. He talks about how you have divided over things that are, he didn't say this word, but I'll say it, silly, ridiculous things. You've allowed yourself to be divided. And what he's really saying to them is, you need to be united because people out there need Jesus. You have the light of Christ, and you're sitting in this group of people arguing about stuff that those people out there don't even know about. They don't even know Jesus, and you're focusing on all of this stuff. Now, he consistently calls them brothers and sisters as he is talking to them. Over and over, he calls them brother and sister. Now he's really calling them family. So who do you fight with the most in your life? Probably your family. If not, I'd love to talk to you later and see how that goes. Outside, we fight with family because we know what? They can't go anywhere. Family is family, right? I can talk about them, but you can't talk about them. And so we kind of live that way. And Paul is saying to them, look, it's enough. All of this argument, all this complaining, all this division has got to stop. And then in this passage we're looking at today, he really, after he has spent some time correcting them, he's already complimented them, encouraged them, he's really built them up. But then he spent some time correcting them, and now he comes to them and says, "Hey, it's that point in the letter where you know when you're sending a text and you're like, ooh, I hope they got the point of that, and you're like, I'm gonna send a smile emoji just to make sure they get it." This is Paul's smile emoji, but it's deeper than that, right? I texted somebody one time, and I said, they said to me, I'm running a little bit late, and I said, great. And I really meant it. That's great. No problem. And they took it as me saying, great, you're running late again. And I was like, have I ever said anything like that to you before? What are we doing? And so Paul has said to them, we're going to correct you, okay, but I also need you to understand where this comes from. So when you're being corrected, you really want to know that somebody has the right heart. And this is Paul's moment to say, I have the right heart when I'm dealing with you. He wanted them to know that he loved them and that they need to love each other. So we're going to focus on four words very quickly. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, that first word, shame, he's really saying to them, I genuinely care about you. I love you. I want what is best for you. the Corinthians, the city of Corinth, the people who lived there, they were known for being sort of an honor and shame cultural environment. You're either all honor or all shame. And so people would drew hard lines. These are the good people and these are the bad people, much like we do today. And people were status hungry. They wanted people to notice them. They wanted people to think of them as the good people. That they wanted to be honored. And the Corinthians were constantly competing for status. And so Paul says to them, look, to the people in the church, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to take away whatever honor you have in the community or in the church. I'm not trying to take that away from you, but I do have some things you need to hear. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. As my dear children. Now, that's an important fact in this. Parental love. Now, this is spiritual, but parental love sometimes requires unpleasant tasks like correcting our children. Even good kids need to be corrected from time to time. When you first looked at your children, you thought, I would die for them. I'd give up my life for them. It was not even a question. You're just like, this is the greatest thing in the whole world. And then one day you realize they weren't perfect. And you realize if they're going to grow up to be adults that people actually love and like and want to be around, I'm going to have to change some behavior here. We can't be screaming in restaurants at 2 if we want them to like us at 22, all right? And so we're going to have to figure this out. But it's about long-term love. You don't correct your child because it's going to feel good to you. Now, listen, sometimes it does. But, you know, that's not why you do it. You know what I'm talking about. You correct your child because you have long-term love for them. Because you're hoping that this moment right here, that is painful. I remember my dad saying to me, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And I was like, this is crazy. I don't even know what you're talking about. And then we had kids and I was like, "Woo, he was right. This does hurt more." And so, but there's long-term love in place. We want to make sure that we do everything we can, even though it's not all up to us as humans. We want to make sure that we're doing things that are going to give them the best chance. So Paul was saying to them, I had to say some things that were harsh to you, but fathers love their children. Fathers care about their children. Now on earth, there's no such thing as perfect fathers. There's no such thing as perfect spiritual fathers. It just doesn't exist. But Paul's saying, look, if we look at this from an idealistic standpoint, fathers just love their children, care about their children. Which leads us to the next part of this. He said, even if, in verse 15, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. He said, you might have a lot of guardians. Now, in your Bible, if you have a different version of the scripture, it may say teachers. He said, you can have 10,000. The word 10,000 is not the important part of that. It would be like you and me today saying, you could have 1,000,000 guardians. It was like the largest possible number, you know, that we could comprehend. They could think higher than that, but that's what he was saying. 10,000 guardians in Christ. So we need to know, what is a guardian? What did their culture understand as guardians? Well, in Greek and Roman culture, it was a legally appointed person that was authorized to train a child. They could administer discipline. They could give instruction. They would stay with that child, take them to the places they needed to go for their educational purposes, and they would protect that child for the moment. But the key part of this guardian was they were hired. They were paid. So he said, look, even if you had 10,000 people that were paid to take care of you and correct you in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Because they could correct that child, teach that child, they could promote the development of that child, but they didn't have to love that child. They had a job to do, so I'm going to do the job, and then that's where it ends. So he's saying, look, you could have a lot of people that'll tell you the right stuff, but I'm telling you the right stuff as a father because I love you. Because I care about you, because I want what is best for you. And so when he lays this out to them that, hey, this my relationship with you is deeper than just guardian. I'm not just correcting you. You know the old man on the front lawn. We got him as a stereotype now. Stay off my lawn, to all the kids. He corrected them. They should have stayed off his lawn. That was a correction. No love. And we start, we pull away from people like that. He told me the right thing, but he didn't love me when he said it. He didn't care about my future. He didn't care where I went after I left his lawn. Just get off my lawn. And so Paul is saying, look, you got a lot of people that can tell you the good stuff and the right stuff to do, but I'm going to tell you all that stuff, and I'm going to be a father figure in your life, and I'm going to love you even when you mess up. That's why he's writing this letter. He said, I could have just written this. I could have just written down 27 things for you to stop doing, but that's not what I did. He's like, I want you to know that I'm in relationship with you. Guardians can tell you to do something. This is important. Guardians can tell you to do something that they're not going to do. They can say to you, do as I say, not as I do. A father can't do that. A father has to say, do what I do. A father has to say, just watch what I'm doing. And can I be honest with you? When I became a father, it scared me to death. I'm like, I think I'm a pretty good guy, but oh my goodness, people are watching all the time now. And so a guardian just says, hey, while I'm on the clock, I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to tell you what to do, but when I get over here, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. A father says, do this, but when I'm over here away from you, I'm still going to keep doing this too. I'm going to be the man of God that I'm supposed to be. All right? So fathers have the responsibility to live in a manner that is worthy of imitation. Fathers have a responsibility to say, hey, I'm not just going to tell you what to do. I'm going to show you what to do. I'm going to live this out in front of you. And so this word imitate, imitation leads us to the last verse. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. So Paul is giving them direction and correction. He's saying, imitate me. Now that word imitate, in the original language the Bible was written in, means to mimic. To just mimic something. You ever have a kid that just mimics you, and they just, everything you do, they do it, and you're like, I'm going to knock you out, boy, if you don't quit doing that. And it's fun for a minute, and then you're like, I'm going to have to do something here and make him stop this. Paul is saying, look, I'm going to always do my best to do the right thing, and you just mimic me. You just do what I'm doing. You just do the same things I'm doing. Now, that doesn't mean down to the, you know, when you have lunch, but just in general principles of how you live your life. So one thing he was saying is, hey, you got all this division in the church and you're arguing about all this stuff. He said, watch. If you don't know what to do, watch what I do with it. Watch how I handle it. Imitate me. Mimic me. Pay attention to how I do it, and then you'll know how to do it. Most of us, maybe all, I would say all of us, let's say it that way, need somebody to take us by the hand and show us how to do life, how to be a strong believer. We need spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in our life that will care about it. They will tell us the truth, even when it hurts, but they will love us. And they will share the truth with us because it's what's best for our long-term love and our future development along the path, but they will do it for us and not for them. You see, the moment that a father starts correcting his child to make himself feel better, it gets dangerous. As long as that father is thinking about the well-being of that child and the development of that child, then he's doing it in a way that is positive. But when it starts about, when it gets beyond that, it's not positive. It's unhealthy. It's dangerous. So we don't like correction in our lives. But fathers give direction and correction. Now we're talking about spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers here, okay? They give direction and they give correction along the way. But most of us don't like correction. There's lots of reasons we don't like correction. You know, insecurity. We get caught up in our own insecurity. Past hurts. Somebody corrected us in the past and they did it in an unhealthy manner. They did it for them, not for us. And we carry that hurt with us. So the next person that may show some direction or give some correction, we kind of recoil from it. And we don't like it because we're afraid maybe they don't have our best interests at heart. Sometimes it's just plain old ego. Like, I know more than you know. I've said this a million times over the last few years. This is the first time in history that young people know things that older people don't. It's called Google and internet and all the stuff, right? So they know some stuff. Now listen, just because you know some stuff doesn't mean you have the wisdom to handle it. Amen. Wisdom comes over time. You got to be in the game a little bit before you know how this works. So when a young person, when a child says to you, well, blah, 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 Google says this. Yeah, and you're like, well, I'm older than Google, so take that. Yeah. All right? Wisdom takes some time to develop. Just because you got some facts and some studies from a website does not mean you know how this feels and how this is supposed to go. Because God is developing us, but our ego sometimes will stop us from allowing direction and correction in our lives. And sometimes it's just that we don't want to change. We don't want to change. We just want to keep doing what we're doing, and we don't want anybody to tell us we shouldn't. So what is the Bible? If this is true, and there are going to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in our lives, what does the Bible say about this? What does this look like in the Bible? I'm going to show you two scriptures. Proverbs 19 and 20. It says, listen to advice and accept discipline. And at the end, you will be counted among the wise. If you listen to advice and accept discipline, then one day they'll look at you and say, he's a wise man. She's a wise woman. Now, we all want to be considered wise. But if we don't listen to advice and accept discipline, we can never be wise. Proverbs 15:32, those who disregard discipline despise themselves. That's a tongue twister. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. When we disregard discipline, we are revealing something about ourselves. We're revealing that we don't like ourselves. Everybody in this room, before you came to church this morning, you stood before a mirror and you went, yep, okay. All right, we're good. You're trying to present something, right? And some we look in the mirror and we go, well, it's the best I got to work with. Let's do it. Let's go. All right? So we understand that we are flawed. And listen, it's not just the stuff we can see in the mirror that makes us despise ourselves. It's the things that we know are in our heart. Our own failures and inconsistencies, our own weaknesses, the areas of our life that are fragile make us despise ourselves. So those who disregard discipline, when somebody says, I have some advice or I have some discipline for you, I want to help you, I want to give you some direction or correction, when we don't like ourselves, we get angry about it. If I don't like me and you correct me, boy, I got to make you the enemy real quick. I got to turn you into the bad guy and I got to find somebody to tell how bad you are because I don't like me. But it says, the one who heeds correction gains understanding because it's coming from a father or a mother. Heeds correction. He gets smarter along the way. She gets smarter along the way. So I'm going to finish this with four things that I think we need to know on how to receive biblical correction. Because I can't grow and you can't grow if we don't have people in our life that can correct us along the way. Okay? I believe it's so important to have accountability in our lives. Because if you and I didn't have somebody watching us, we would do all kinds of dumb stuff. We would make bad choices every day because nobody's going to know. Nobody will know. That's why somebody needs to know. We are built to need accountability. So there are those moments in our life where we say, okay, I got to have people in my life that can speak to me and be honest with me, but I need people that love me first. I need that fatherly figure in my life that can say, I'm not correcting you because it feels good to me. I'm correcting you because I love you in the long term. I care about where your life is going. So here's four things about this, how to receive biblical correction. Here's number one, look at the source. Look at the source. Has this person, we need to ask ourselves this question, has this person earned the right to speak into my life? Not everybody earns the right to speak to you. I've had people share a word from the Lord with me. God told me to tell you. And I'm like, man, your life, I don't say this. But I'm like, his life just doesn't add up. I can't apply that advice to my life coming from somebody who's not even trying to live it themselves. I had a guy one time, he's telling me, he's giving me advice about how to do church, and he goes on and on and on and on, I mean, for 30, 40 minutes. And I finally said, where do you go to church? And he said, I don't go to church. I was like, man, shut up. What are we talking about? You know how to do church, and you don't even go. What in the world? Has this person earned the right to speak into my life? Now, there are the other people. I did not tell him to shut up, by the way. All right. I very gently got him out of my life. So there are people, though, that have earned the right to speak into my life. And when they speak, I'm listening. I want to know. I want to know. And I believe it's important to have those people in your life where you say, how am I doing? And they go, whew, I've been seeing something and I need to talk to you about it. But you know they love you and they care about you. We got to have those people. But look at the source. Here's number two. Don't allow your emotions to lead you. When somebody corrects me, is my embarrassment hindering my growth? In other words, am I allowing my feelings because I'm hurt that I needed to be corrected? I'm mad because I needed to be corrected. I love this old poem. It says, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My basis is the word of God, and nothing else is worth believing. So, which leads me to number three. When somebody speaks into my life, weigh the correction with the spirit, with the scripture. I'll get it out in a second. Weigh the correction with the scripture. What does the Bible say about what this person is saying to me? The Bible is the measuring stick. I can use it as the ruler for my life. If somebody says something, this is the direction I believe your life needs to go. And I go, what does the Bible say about this? What is God? How's God speaking? What is God doing? I get to open the book. I get to open the book and measure the correction with the word of God. And here's number three, or number four, choose to grow. Choose to grow. Will this be, when I open myself up to a spiritual father speaking to my life, will this be a growing moment or a going moment? Now let me explain that. Growing moments are when I learn that there's an area of my life that is not in alignment with God's plan for my life. And I recognize that. That's all correction is, right? We got to realign. We got to get back on track. And when I hear that and when I learn it, when that person has shared that with me, that like Paul did with the Corinthians, I get to decide how I'm going to respond to that. And I get to decide, am I going to grow from this or am I going to run? Now listen, if you got to love me after this is over. If you're on your 74th group of friends because you leave, because everybody, every time, does you wrong, messes you up, mistreats you, it might be time to slow down and look at something. It might not be everybody else in the world. There might be something going on with you. Can we bring it home? If you're on your 25th church, because every church is bad. That's a problem. That's a problem. So Paul is saying to us, you can grow or you can go. When you say, I am sick of running, and I'm going to plant my feet and I'm going to grow. I'm not going to be afraid of correction. I'm going to be a strong man, a strong woman of God, and I'm going to receive the correction from spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in my life that can help me along the way so that I can be stronger, better, farther, more successful spiritually down the road than I am right now. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to grow. I'm not running from this. Because if I'm not healthy, I start just running from everything I don't like. I just start running from everything that makes me notice my failures and my inconsistencies. And so I'm just constantly, my whole life is just running away from something. Don't ever run away, run to something. What are you running toward? When it's time to run, run toward God. Don't run away from correction. Let God speak to you. In difficult moments, we have to choose. Am I growing or am I going? I have to make that decision. I got to choose it. Because if I start running, it's so hard to stop. It's painful. But the minute I realize this is not the way I want to live my life, this is not what God has for me, this is not what my life is supposed to look like. All this running and being afraid, this is not what it's supposed to be. Let me plant and let me grow and let me see what God's going to do. Let me realize there are people in my life. There are people in my life that just like the Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians, there are people in my life that can speak to me. Now again, we just gave some important facts. Not everybody gets to speak into my life. Not everybody gets to speak into your life. You got to earn that. Those people got to earn that, all right? But as I grow, and then, now watch, what's going to happen when you start to realize that correction is a part of life, when the boss says to you, we're not going to do it the way you've been doing it, we're going to do it a different way, you're not going to lose your mind and talk about the boss for 5 days. Because you're going to go, I'm okay. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God planted and growing today. I don't have to be afraid of this process. There's some pruning that has to happen. There's some discipline that has to happen. That's what it looks like to grow into a healthy man and woman of God when we trust Him. But if I find myself talking about people all the time, I am not growing the way God wants me to grow. Paul is addressing this thing of division. He's saying, you've been so petty and you've been focusing on stuff you want and you like for so long, you've forgotten that there's more important things at stake. There's people out there that need to know Jesus. There's people out there that need Christ. Listen, when you're struggling, and I'm going to close with this, when you're struggling with insecurity, this is a hard process to work through. Ooh, it's hard. That's why you got to have mothers and fathers in your life. They have your best interest at heart. And people will listen to you, but won't be moved by you. But we say this all the time around here, that you got to have people in your life that love you unconditionally, but are not impressed with you. They can just tell you the truth. They don't need your approval because they're fathers in the faith and they're mothers in the faith. They don't need you to say, you're awesome. That's their job to say that to you and encourage you along the way. Stand with me if you would. Maybe you're at that place in your life where you have not had a relationship with Christ, but you know it's time. I want to encourage you today to let this be your day to surrender your life to God. Just admit your sin, believe in Jesus, confess Him as Lord of your life. Just start by giving him the steering wheel of your life and saying, Lord, I want to be on your team. I'm tired of trying to do it my way. I'm ready for you. When we pray in just a minute, in your own words, pray that prayer. Admit your sin. Believe in Jesus. Confess Him as Lord of your life and let God help you. Let this be your starting point with God. Or maybe you're at the other end of this where you've said, I've been running for so long, I'm not growing. I'm just running and running and running, and I'm afraid of conversations, and I'm afraid of correction, I'm afraid of discipline, and I find myself being divisive because I don't really focus on the right things. Today is the day. It's that simple. When I'm sick of running, I get to stop and grow, plant and grow, and let the Lord help us. Father, we thank you today for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, God. You've been so good to us. And Lord, we're asking you today to use us for your glory and for your honor, God. I pray, Lord, for every person who doesn't know you but is ready to start that relationship with you today, Lord, let today be their day to just give it all to you, to admit all the mess ups and all the failures and all the bad choices, and just put their belief and their hope in you as their Savior and Lord, and just commit their lives to you. Confess you as Lord of their life. Let this be their day. We pray for that drawing and that peace right now. Lord, for those that are saying, I've been running, but I'm ready to start growing. I've been running, but I want to grow. Today, Lord, I pray that you would move and you would work in our lives. And you would help us, Lord, to endure the pain of the discipline and the correction. And some of it, Lord, is just going to be opening your word. And you're going to do it for us. You're going to show us and you're going to help us with that. And some of it will come through relationship, Lord. But we pray that you would help us to be strong enough and courageous enough to trust you. Lord, and just become strong men and women of God. And we thank you for what's coming. And we honor you right now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give him some praise, everybody.